follow along is Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, 1 through 13. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things in accordance with the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Appreciate you. We have some other announcements real quick. Donnie did an excellent job with the announcements and the prayer. We're going to have to add to that prayer list Linda Nipp. She is also having medical issues and health problems. Thyroid blood pressure is causing her to get dizzy and to also black out, which is a pretty scary thing. So they're going to run some tests on her to see what they can find out and fix. So keep her also in your thoughts and prayers. It sounds kind of similar to what Brother Joey's going through. Low blood pressure, passing out. So we definitely want to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. Also, the ladies' Bible class, a devotional get-together actually at my house on the 21st. This is called the Ladies Spiritual Java Devotional on Saturday, January 21st. This is now open, and I need to emphasize this per my wife. This is now open to all ladies, not just mothers. All ladies are invited in any age. You're invited to come. The devotion will take place at 381 Baldy Ford. Sounds familiar. From 9 to 11 a.m. So that will be at our house. So at this time, let's go to God in prayer on Linda Nipp's behalf, because Brother Donnie has already prayed for Joey. Bow with me, please. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you so grateful, so thankful for this time that we get to speak with you and express our concerns. Right now, we're concerned about Sister Linda. Father, we just pray that you will be with her, be with the doctors and nurses working with her, trying to figure out what issues she has that's causing her to black out and to get dizzy and to have the health issues that she has. please be with her as well. Strengthen her at this time. Help them to figure out what's wrong so they can try to fix it. And we just pray that she'll be back with us here soon to worship you together. Father, we are so thankful for the Nip family. Please watch after her and Bob and just be with her health concerns. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8. So as we dive into our study, hopefully we have thought about things that we haven't considered before. Jesus' priesthood and how it is better than the Levitical priesthood. Not something all of us wake up to every day, but certainly a very, very crucial and important discussion in the biblical narrative to understand what Jesus is doing at this very moment in time. So from the start of chapter 8, we're going to be linking together this idea of priesthood and enthronement. Jesus is on his throne. And what the writers in the past would typically do with this, here is our title, Enthroned Priest, which is pretty unique because no priest in Israel ever sat on a throne. But Jesus has. And we're going to see that this is actually prophesied back in Zechariah chapter 6. But what the writers would do in bringing in this new discussion is they would use hook words. So when you go back to chapter 7, he actually told us and gave us some of these key words or key terms about what he would be discussing further as he moved through his sermon, this book of Hebrews. So what are these hook words that we should pay attention to? Go back to chapter 7 for a moment, and I want you to notice verse 22, because we're going to see some of these hook words, and it's actually in verses 22 through 28, but 22 for a moment. But so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee or surety of a better covenant. Verse 23, also there were many priests. We're going to stop there, and we're going to look at verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what are the hook words that he's going to be describing here in chapter 8? Here are three of them I want you to think about, and the last one is really going to be the emphasis for chapter 8. Covenant, priest, hence priesthood, and sin. So that we're in a new covenant, and in this new covenant means that we're saved because of Jesus. Now we have this priest who's interceding on our behalf, and he's praying for us, which is a wonderful concept, very encouraging. That's life-changing information for us. Jesus is praying for us at this very moment. Now, what would Jesus be praying? That we don't live a life of sin. And that's what the new covenant has provided us. What is, in essence, a biblical theme, but what is the most important or significant part of the new covenant that we're a part of? Sins are remissed. Not only are sins remissed, and we're going to talk about this later on, not only are sins removed from our lives, and we don't have to live this lifestyle of sin, but God has forgiven and forgotten those things. The KJV, actually, I like that translation. It says, he will not bring to remembrance your sins. My translation in the New King James says, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, which are all three the same thing, their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Friends, because of these other things, we're part of a new covenant, because we have a new priest, because we have this new law that's been inaugurated by Jesus because of his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the throne, we don't have to live a lifestyle of sin. That's the best and most wonderful thing about the new covenant that we're a part of. You don't have to be controlled or influenced by the devil and temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things don't have to control you any longer. That's wonderful. That's That's gospel. That's good news for us. And that's what the writer is going to emphasize as he moves further. So let's get into the content here, because he's going to get to this very point right here. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. And this is one reason why I love the book of Hebrews. He makes things very simple and he gets right to the point. And that's what he does here in verse 1. Now, this is the main point. This is the main thing. This is the highlight of what he's been talking about in the previous discussion. So if you go, well, I'm lost, I don't know what he's saying, he reminds us of here of what he's talking about. This is the main point of what we're discussing. We have such a high priest. Now, where is this priest? Because no priest in Israel ever sat on a throne. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. That's wonderful. That's the one thing that he's emphasized. That's what he's trying to get across to us, but that's not it. Verse 2, here's the second part of what he's been discussing. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. In the Old Testament, who built the tabernacle? Moses. We're going to talk about that here in a moment as well. But the two main things that he wants to discuss from these verses, we have a priest who's seated in the heavens, he's enthroned on high, and he is a minister of the true tabernacle, the sanctuary which is in heaven. So that's what he wants to discuss. And this has been prophesied to us before. Again, I mentioned to you Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's Jesus. So this has been prophesied about, and Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. So when you think about Jesus sitting on his throne, I don't want you to consider or think about a scene of relaxation. Jesus is not up there with his feet kicked back, relaxing, having a good time on his throne. No, no. None. Jesus is in his position and his place of work. He is a minister. What does the word minister mean? The word minister means public servant. Specifically in this context, it's in religious matters. So Jesus is a servant in religious matters at this very moment. He's engaged in the work on behalf of all of his people, which would be us. His atoning work is finished. He died on the cross. He's ascended. But his advocating work continues, making intercession, praying for us always. What a wonderful thought. Jesus is working for you at this time. He is our minister. What is our minister doing? He's working that you continue in salvation. Jesus wants all of us to be saved. He has the same intent and same heart as his Father. Again, what I mentioned earlier, that is life-changing. That is encouraging. Jesus doesn't want you to get trapped. He doesn't want you to fall victim to schemes. He doesn't want you to be deceived by the devil. He wants you to overcome those three main temptations that I talked about. Jesus showed us how to do that, and now he's in heaven working to ensure that we remain Christians, that we stay steadfast. And that is, again, why he wrote this letter, this wonderful sermon that we have here. And going into verse 3, for every priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, this minister, also have something to offer. Now, he gives us a little taste of what he's going to talk about in chapter 9, verse 14, which we'll discuss that when we get to it. But he mentions that the main function, the chief function of the priest, is to have something to offer. And if Jesus is the supreme high priest, he must have something to offer. And that offering was obviously made for us on the cross. So spiritually speaking, in priestly symbolism, and from the standpoint of eternity, though Jesus died on earth, his offering was made in the true tabernacle. It was made in heaven. And so this argument goes back to this discussion of chapter 7, verses 11 through 25, which we talked about. The earthly priesthood was limited to tribal descent and limited by death. Look at verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow. We're going to pause there for a moment. Because what the writer's now saying is, Jesus, and what he's been arguing about, Jesus was not in the right family. He didn't have the right genealogy. He didn't have the right lineage to be a priest under the Levitical priesthood. What have we been talking about? Jesus is of a different order. What order is Jesus after? The order of Melchizedek, which has no genealogy, it has no family lineage. It was of divine appointment. God established that one. And he did so with an oath. It wasn't a command like the Levitical priesthood. And that's what makes Jesus' priesthood so much better and superior to the Levitical one. Christ is not a priest according to the guidelines of the law here on earth. His priesthood, again, is from above and is eternal. His offering that he made, because they offered gifts and sacrifices, the offering that Jesus made was a holy sacrifice in the heavenly sanctuary, which, again, we'll get to that a little bit later on. But what about shadow or copy? What does the word shadow or copy mean? Look at verse 5. Those priests under the law of Moses in the Levitical priesthood, they served the copy or shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And we'll get to verse 6 here in a moment. But verse 5, what does this word shadow or copy mean? Jesus is working, he is a minister in the heavenly sanctuary, which means it's not physical. It wasn't erected by man. The Lord built it. The heavenly tabernacle is what we're talking about, and it refers to this true tabernacle. But the word copy or shadow is like a sketch or an outline. Blueprints for buildings like hospitals and churches are essential for construction. We have blueprints to this building back in some cabinets down by my office. If you want to see how this building is laid out, how it was constructed, you get to look at the blueprints. Now, logically and reasonably, no one's going to look at those blueprints and go, this is the actual building. No, you realize it's a copy. It's a sketch. It's an outline. It's not the actual building. We understand that. Now apply that to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood was a sketch. It was an outline. It was a shadow and a copy of the substance, of the real thing to come. So you would look at that sketch or copy and you would say it scarcely compares to the real thing, but it's not the real thing. It was incomplete. It was not the true one. So in other words, it was clear enough to point to the real thing, but faint enough not to be mistaken for it. And that's what the writer's letting us know. Why was the Levitical priesthood put in place? Well, it was there to point us to the real thing when it arrived. What's the real thing? Jesus and his priesthood and his covenant is the real thing. And that's what we're a part of now. And let me do something a little bit different. We're going to skip verse 6 for a moment. We're going to come back to it. I want you to look at verse 13 because this is very crucial to his argument here. Verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. There is, unfortunately, and what Brother Caleb discussed in his Bible class, there is, unfortunately, many people that still adhere and follow the Old Testament. And then to the other extreme, we in the Church of Christ has had issues of being people that don't believe in the Old Testament. Certainly, we know that salvation hasn't come through the Old Testament. Salvation is in the New Covenant, which was established in Acts chapter 2. But we certainly believe in the Old Covenant. It was a sketch and outline of what was to come. It was what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. It was a tutor. It was an instructor doing what? Bringing us to Christ. Bringing us to the real thing. So when we think about this word obsolete, in its simplest form in verse 13, it literally means to become old, ready to vanish away. Now let me ask you a question. We've been discussing this in Revelation. When do you think that happened? Because at this time, Jesus has already died. Acts chapter 2 has already occurred. I know you know the answer. I see somebody smiling at me, which indicates he knows exactly what I'm about to say. The new covenant's already been established, but the old covenant was ready to be obsolete. It was ready to vanish away. When do you think that that happened? A.D. 70. The destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem is when the temple fell. If the temple had already fallen when Hebrews was written, meaning if it was written after A.D. 70, then right here in this section of Scripture would have been a perfect climax to his argument for why they should not have returned to Judaism, to the law of Moses. But he doesn't do that. And what has he been talking about? The true tabernacle. So at this point, the true tabernacle, the temple, I mean, and Jerusalem was still standing. It was ready to vanish away. It was ready to become obsolete. The Levitical priesthood was about to be done away with completely. Why? Because they couldn't follow up the lineage. They couldn't have a family history because all of those things were done away with at the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, with that said, let's go back to verse 6. And this is what we're going to try to get to. Verse 6, we're trying to get to this long quotation beginning in verse 8. So verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The key word in verse 6, better. More excellent, meaning the same thing. It was better, it was more excellent than what we had in the old system, the Levitical system, the law of Moses. This is much better. And he gives us an indication why it's better, because this is the theme of what he's been trying to get at. When it says that he obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus is the one who hit the mark. In our modern-day vernacular, we would say he hit the bullseye. He nailed it. Jesus nailed it. He obtained this more excellent ministry. Though the old covenant was, again, vital to our education and bringing us to Christ, it was impotent and temporary. It was not going to last on forever. But on the other hand, this new covenant is redemptive, it's dynamic, and it is eternal. The better promises on which rest are about to be described. That's what he's about to discuss. The promises are not better in the sense of being more dependable, but better in the sense of superior content. Better substance, better terms, spiritual, not physical, heavenly, not earthly. And as we will see, these better promises involve a new spiritual, more relationship with God, a restored fellowship with God that had been damaged, better knowledge, clearer revelation, and last but not least, real relief. Verse 6, what we have is so much better than what they had because of this right here. And if I could make a plug for RTC, this is what we're trying to accomplish in the Recovery Through Christ program. We want people to get a real sense of relief in their life. Too often people struggle, and unfortunately people struggle and can't find real relief, and they get comfortable in that state. I just don't know how to get help. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. And what you find is a lot of people either entering into counseling or they go and they meet with friends. And that's what RTC is about. We want people to have this right here. And you see what's next to it? Jesus. That's what our program's all about. the person whose life is being destroyed by online gambling habit, they want relief. They want help. The mom who worries that her efforts are not good enough for God, she wants relief. RTC is what can help you find that. The man who's demanding, or the employee who's demanding an ungodly boss is making his life miserable, and so he reaches for another substance. He tries to fill that void by doing other things, whether pornography, whether it be drug abuse, whether it be sports or something else. He tries to find relief somehow in some way because his life is miserable. The woman who wishes she could respond faithfully to her chronic physical pain, she hurts all the time. She wants this right here. The husband and wife who cannot keep peace in their home, they want relief. The parents who are struggling to be good, godly parents, they want help. That's what RTC is for. This program's foundation is based off of verse 6. Better ministry, better covenant, better promises. And as we get into the largest quotation in all of the New Testament, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we've already looked at Psalm 95, we looked at Psalm 110, we've looked at Genesis chapter 14 in our discussion of Melchizedek. Now this is the longest quotation in all of the New Testament, which tells us it is very, very important for us to understand because it provides this right here. Let me ask you a question. Are you tired? Are you hurting? Do you want relief? You can have it. You can find it. Now go and get it. And that's what he's telling us here. So how do we receive this? Three ways, and this is what the new covenant provides for us. God's law in their mind, written on their hearts. Knowing the Lord, sins remembered no more. That's what the new covenant is providing us. Now, is this first one a new concept to the biblical narrative? Absolutely not. God always wanted his people to have his word written on their heart. But what does the new covenant provide us that's different or superior to the old covenant? Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And note this in your Bible, verses 26 and 27. And this is what the new covenant does for us that the old covenant couldn't do. Because God always wanted his word in people's hearts and minds, but what he's given us in the new covenant makes it superior. So what is that new thing that he's providing for us? Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. Under the new covenant, God has given his people a new heart. And this new heart, God would write on his word on it. And better yet, he's going to brand it there. He's going to imprint it there. And the scary fact for us, though, is that we no longer have an excuse for disobedience because God has put his word right here. He's given us that new heart when we became a new Christian. And by virtue of this new heart, he's granted us this new covenant. God's people, number two, new heart, number one. Number two, God's people would come to know the Lord. And by knowing the Lord, he's not just saying you're going to have new information about God. It's not just about having the right facts about God, but knowing the Lord is going to be intimate and personal. And since Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, each person in this new covenant can have this close relationship with God the Father. How? Through Jesus the Son. And in Hebrew thought, remembering, number three, this is the wonderful fact about the new covenant, God will remember our sins no more. So let's look at and you can have time to do this on your own, but verses 8 through 12, that's where he's mentioned all of these things. And the text that was so capably read for us by Brother Randy, he's mentioned these. God's going to put his word on their hearts, write them on their mind by giving them a new heart, and they're going to know the Lord. Not just facts or information about him, but personally, intimately, You know God through Jesus the Son. Thomas said, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, John 14. And then number three, and again, which is perhaps arguably the most wonderful thing about this new covenant that we're in. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. When he uses the word remembering, it does not mean that God lost knowledge or memory and now he's reminding himself about his people and now he's going to do something for us. This means God will respond. God will act. Whether that's good or whether that's bad, when God remembers, God acts in the New Testament or in the Bible in general. So it's not like our forgetting. I mean, have you ever been at the house and, I mean, we have a busy place at our house and there is only one remote control for the television. And that remote control can get legs and it can run away. And you ask everybody, where's the remote? And what do they say? I forgot. I don't remember. It's not like someone forgetting where the remote is and then remembering the location. Oh, yeah, I put it into the other room. I moved it to the bathroom, which is never a good thing. But when God remembers, again, the important thing is God acts whether for good or bad. And so the Bible is filled with examples of people begging God to remember the covenant and remember his people. But in this sense, we don't want God remembering. Why? Because if God remembers our sins, God is acting against us. If God remembers our sins, God is acting against us. And this has always puzzled me. And it's not until you get into the language, and this is why I like the KJV, which I brought up earlier. It says, God will not bring to remembrance, is the literal definition of remembering. And that makes more practical sense to me. And this can help us in all of our relationships as well. You get in an argument with a loved one, and what always happens? Do you remember what you did to me? Do you remember 20 years ago what you said to me? Do you remember the thing that you did to me a long time ago? We like to bring to remembrance past hurts and past wounds. Why this is so important is it says God on the day of judgment will not bring up your sins and your lawless deeds, your iniquities, and your transgressions. God will not call to mind the things that you had done that were wrong. Why? Because you're in a new covenant. And in this new covenant, you have all these wonderful blessings and promises. So I guess the question for us this morning is, do you want to be a part of this new covenant where God will not remember your sins? Well, if you want to be a part of this new covenant where God will not bring to remembrance, he will not recall to mind the awful things that we have done in our past, then you can do so this morning. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And according to Romans chapter 6, that's where you get this union with Jesus. That's where you connect with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you're connected to Jesus and God through his great sacrifice. Friends, that's wonderful, and that is the gospel. So if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you don't have that relationship with God, we encourage you to follow his plan of redemption and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you're at a crossroads and you don't know what to do next because now you've become a Christian but you've gone back to that lifestyle of sin. What's the next thing you need to do? Come and confess your sins. Confess your wrongs. So God will remember those wrongs no more. That's a wonderful fact of this new covenant. If we can help you in any way this morning, come forward as we stand and we sing.